2 Timothy 2 and verses 24 through 26. Amen. All right. The Bible says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Notice the word snare, if you will, and I want to make an application of the word snare of the devil tonight in verse number 26. And I want to speak on a subject that I'm very, very concerned about, and I hope it'll influence some of you. Some of you don't have any problem in this area. Maybe it'll just be a good warning. Others of you are really struggling, especially the young people. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of the music trap. The music trap. The music trap. And there is no way that I can share with you tonight all of my thoughts. And so I'm going to have to bring some more messages in the near future. But the title of my message tonight is called The Music Trap. I want to look at a couple texts here in 2 Timothy and the book of 1 Timothy. And just make an application of these texts to music. I believe the texts, if you really study them and the verses surrounding them, I think you'll see that they were written to believers, although sometimes people look at them and think they're talking about unbelievers. This is these texts in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are in the pastoral epistles. By that we mean there's three books in the New Testament that are specifically written to elders, pastors, bishops, whatever you want to call them. They are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It's Paul writing to Timothy, who was a bishop, a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and then Titus was written by Paul to the bishop of the Cretes, on the island of Crete, named Titus. And he brings up some things, instructions to them. You kind of see some pastoral instruction in verse number 24 of 2 Timothy 2. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Now, without a doubt, that would apply to the unsaved also. Brother Roger Olson just covered that in our men's meeting tonight, how we need to be gentle and loving and kind as we talk to the lost and not try to, you know, cut their heads off with the two-edged sword of the scriptures. We're trying to help them. We're not trying to kill them. We're trying to give them life, not death. But the same is true as pastors deal with people who are having struggles. And I believe this text tells us pastors, and it's good for anyone, counselors, mothers, fathers, parents, grandparents, anybody, the servant of the Lord must not strive. This word strive means to engage in a war of words, to quarrel, to wrangle, to dispute. That's one of the things we do when we go out to the fair. We make people sign a form that says they're not going to argue, they're not going to fight with people, they're not going to argue with religions, and they're not going to condemn people who are living in perverted lifestyles. And we're just there to preach the gospel to people. We don't even tell people we're Baptists. Whenever I'm out there, I just say we work with Amazing Grace Missions from Dayton, Tennessee. It's a nationwide ministry that goes to county fairs, state fairs, and just tells people about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they can know for sure that they're going to heaven. Do you have that assurance? And you try to talk to them about that. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. He's got to know what he's talking about. That word apt means to be able to teach. He's got to be patient. Now notice what he has to do here. And I believe this is written about believers. I believe that's the primary interpretation about believers. It says that the pastor, the servant of the Lord, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. There's sometimes where people become their own worst enemy. They begin to oppose themselves. If God peradventure, that means perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive to by him at his will. Now, of course, this would definitely apply, I think, to the unsaved, but this is talking, I believe, to the fact that there are times when believers get off base. They stray from truth. And the servant of the Lord has to go to the believer and try to get them to acknowledge the truth and to try to instruct those that oppose themselves. Maybe God will give them repentance, an understanding mind is what that word repentance means, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. This little phrase right here, recover themselves, means to return to soberness. To return to soberness, that they may recover themselves, that they might return to soberness. And soberness in the Bible is not so much talking about alcohol, but it's using alcohol as an illustration of somebody who's lost their mind. It's possible to spiritually, to doctrinally lose your mind, to lose your bearings, to stray from the truth of the Word of God. And one of the things we want to do is try to get people to recover themselves. We want to try to get some believers that have gone astray regarding some things to return to soberness, to return to having a sound mind, to return to having a sound doctrine, that they may recover themselves, notice this, out of the snare of the devil. The word snare means a trap or a noose. It means the allurements to sin by which the devil holds one bound. The allurements and seductions of Satan that he uses to lure people away from the Lord so that he can trap them, so that he can snare them. And I want you to remember that word seductions. Seductions, that's the bait in this trap that the devil uses. I believe this is talking about believers here in verse number 6, and I believe that I fell into one of these traps for a season in my own life. And it says that they may recover themselves, that they may return to soberness out of the trap, out of the noose of the devil that he prepared for them by allurements and seductions. He used allurements, he used seduction as the bait to trap them and to take them captive by him at his will. Notice the devil tries to sneak over to God's side and take prisoners of war. He uses allurements and seductions to do this. The devil has had a long time to study the human race. I mentioned that this morning in the message. He's had a long time to study man's weakness. He knows what is the weakness of every man, what is the weakness of every woman. And we must not for a moment think that the devil will not use and play upon our emotions and upon our weaknesses to seduce us away from God, to seduce us away from God's will, and to seduce us into his will. Notice, which are taken captive by him at his will. So the devil has a will for your life, and God has a will for your life, and the devil has taken some of God's people captive. He's taken some of God's people captive. And this text, again, as I've read it, I believe primarily the interpretation is in regards to believers. Satan sets many traps. The allurement that he uses on your life may be different than the allurement that he uses on my life. The seduction that he uses to get at your weakness might be different than the seduction that he uses for me. James said, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, when he is drawn away, when he is allured, when he is seduced, when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see how that works? That's how that works. That's how the devil works. That we God never tempts us to do evil. But we're drawn away by our own lusts, and then we are enticed. The devil is the tempter. The devil is the enticer. He's the one that uses allurements and seductions to try to get us away from God so that he can trap us and take us captive, as it were, prisoners of war, out of the Lord's army. And I want to talk about one of those traps for a little bit tonight and some more in the future, and that is the music trap. The music trap, one of the allurements that Satan uses, one of the seductions that he uses in our day and age is music, to get us away from the will of God and to get us into his will. I love music personally. I play music. I know how to play an instrument, the trumpet. I know how to transpose music in my head. And I've studied Music Appreciation 1 and Music Appreciation 2. I wrote a symphony one time in high school, just so I could graduate from the course. I know how to lead a choir. I know how to sing the lead part, the alto, the soprano, the tenor. I don't have a great voice, but the Lord's given me a little bit of a range so I can lead singing and those types of things. I know a little bit about music. I love music, and we have music in our church without a doubt, and we ought to, according to the scriptures. But there is a trap that has been set. And it is taking people out of the Lord's will. And that is the music trap. Back in the early 80s, it actually happened in the last late 70s and began in the early 1980s. And I noticed this phenomenon in the church, and now it's just become widespread. They're entered into the body of Christ a tremendous movement called praise and worship. Praise and worship, the praise and worship movement. The praise and worship movement began to grow and grow and grow through the 80s and into the 90s, and is full-blown now into the 2000s, so that it's just kind of accepted as normal protocol in many churches. And many, many people have gotten very strongly involved in the praise and worship movements in the church. There's praise and worship leaders. There's praise and worship teams. There's praise and worship bands now that are playing in many, many churches and so on. And these things, if you will examine them, you will find that they are very, very seductive. They seduce people. And I've noticed that since the early or the mid-80s, in the middle of the 1980s, the population on Earth was about 5 billion people. Since that time that this movement began, the population on Earth has swelled to 6.5 billion people. It has increased by from 5 billion to 6.5 billion people. And yet at the same time as the population of the world was exploding, you will notice that the number of young men giving their lives to Jesus Christ and ladies and going to the mission field has decreased and decreased and decreased. One time among evangelicals, I believe, in the early 1980s, there were known about 57,000 missionaries that had gone forth from America to some part of the world to preach the gospel. Today, that number is down from 57,000 down to about 40,000 people that have gone from America out onto the mission field. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that's God's will, that the population would increase from 5 billion to 6.5 billion since the early 80s, and the number of missionaries our country is sending out, or at least among evangelicals, would decrease from 57,000 down to 40,000. Do you think that's how God works it? I don't think so. I think there has become a tremendous distraction that has come into the body of Christ in the form of praise and worship that began to really get its roots and its foothold in America in the early 80s, the late 70s, and then it's just blossomed now. Last week, over 60,000 people went up the road here to Darien Lake, about an hour and a half from here, for Kingdom Bound, the big festival, the big, I call it, rock and roll festival, filled with so-called contemporary Christian music. 60,000 people went to see this artist, after this artist, after this artist, after this artist, and then this speaker, and this speaker, and this speaker, and so on and so forth. You know, that's more people than we have missionaries going out into the world from our country. And there are so many people who are involved in that today that just think God is just absolutely thrilled with this. Brethren, we are going to have all of eternity to praise and worship the Lord. But we only have a few days left to try to keep some people from going to hell. We only have a few days left to try to send some missionaries out into the world. And I have noticed that since this movement became stronger and stronger and stronger in our nation, that less and less holiness has taken place in our churches. Less and less surrender to the perfect will of God has taken place. Less and less men are surrendering to the ministry. Less and less women are surrendering to the ministry. Less and less people are answering the call of God. And it just seems like the music trap has caused pastors and churches today to become keepers of aquariums rather than fishers of men. And they're using music to keep people coming, to keep people entertained, to keep people, and the churches are in some cases just swelling and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And meeting an emotional need, but very few are surrendering their lives to the Lord, and very, very few of these people are becoming personal soul winners and witnesses for the Lord. And I believe that they have been taken captive, that they have been snared by the devil and taken captive by him at his will. I remember the story about the church, the Christian church in Germany during World War II. The Nazis would load up the boxcars with Jews. The Nazis knew that these Christians were not brave enough to challenge them. There happened to be train tracks that just happened to run right behind the church. And the Christians would be having their service, and the Nazis would pull up with their train, and they would stop the train behind the church. And the boxcars would be just filled with Jews screaming and just screaming and screaming and screaming at the top of their lungs, "Help us, save us, get us out." And the pastor would get up and say, "Sing louder, sing louder, sing louder." And they would sing as loud as they can until the train finally pulled away. It's absolutely horrific to think about. And I believe the same thing is happening in America today. More people in this country are going to hell than ever before, and more people around this world are going to hell more than ever before. And the praise and worship leaders got us together, and they're just saying, "Sing louder, sing louder, sing louder, sing louder, sing louder." I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And doctrines of devils. In that context, who is it talking to? Who can depart from the faith? The unsaved? The believer. Who's it talking to? It's talking to believers. When? In the latter times. This is what's called prophecy. It says, in the latter times, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, that means paying attention to. What's the next word? Seducing spirits. What are spirits? Demons. Not only have the devil, but the devils have been around for a long time. Have you ever noticed as an individual, they know how to seduce you? You know, one little weakness. You ever feel like you're bothered by a demon constantly? It says, now the Spirit, notice the word Spirit here is with a capital S. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks. Do you see that? And then there's a word that follows the word speaketh that's unique to the Scriptures. It appears no other place in the Bible. And it's the word what? Expressly. Expressly. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. This word expressly means with great expression, with great passion. It is the picture, perhaps today, of a preacher beaten on the pulpit because he's preaching the word. It's the picture of perhaps a preacher flailing his arms, gesturing, trying to get people's attention. It's the Holy Spirit in the last days taking the pulpit. If you can just pretend I'm the Holy Spirit and pretend He takes on a physical person tonight, it's the Holy Spirit coming to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, listen, church, listen to me. Listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. And boy, that would get our attention. He said, please, church. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus in the latter times. Some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits that are going to just try to make you feel good. That's what it would be like. That's what that word expressly means. He says, listen. Thing that's going to cause believers to depart from the faith in the last days is seducing spirits. Spirits that are going to infiltrate the church to just try to make you feel good. And they're going to lead you away from God's will. I wish I knew how many dozens of times in the last 25 years I've seen people come to this church and say to me something like this, and I don't know why, but you know, after 25 years you see what I call patterns. Pastor Cole, we love you. We love the preaching and the teaching in this church. But we just want to go somewhere where we can worship the Lord. We just want to go somewhere where we can worship and praise the Lord. You wouldn't believe how many times I've heard that with these ears. I remember a man sat right over about here with his wife a long time ago. He came to our service, and I knew he was having some troubles. I knew he was from another church that, you know, I don't know why he showed up, but he sat over there with his wife and sat through the service and sat through the preaching. And he's kind of an arrogant fellow, proud fellow, always had a smirk on his face. After the service, he came up to me and he said, you really don't have much of a music program in this church, do you? And I said, well, you know, it's not our main emphasis. And he smirked and said, I guess not. He left, never came back. Some time later, his wife left him. He began to live a life of fornication. They divorced. Oh, they went to a church that worshiped and praised the Lord. But what he needed was some preaching. What he needed was some teaching. I believe this little church could have saved his marriage. But he wanted to go somewhere where we can just worship and praise the Lord. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Do we think perhaps tonight that it would be possible that Satan, who uses everything else against us, wouldn't use music? Do you think he who studied us for 6,000 years knows the frailty of the human spirit and emotions? The one who's seen woman after woman after woman by the millions fall by some smooth-talking man who seduced her with some words? Or some man who fell into sin who was seduced by some women with her words or actions? Do you think he does not know that the human spirit is often weak and can be seduced easily? Brethren, one of the most powerful mediums that you're ever going to have to deal with in your life is called music. It's powerful. When I was about 12, the Lord saved my soul. It was in 1969. Two great influences came into my life at that time. First of all was the Lord Jesus Christ, and then second of all was rock and roll music. Rock and roll music hit our country when our guard was down back in the 60s and 70s. Some of you lived through it. We got hammered with a haymaker. We still don't know what happened to us in this country because of that music. I loved it. It felt so good to listen to. It took its toll on me eventually. The emotional bond I formed with it took me away from the church and into rock concerts, and into the world, and then into the flesh, and a horrible season of sin in my life. Like the prodigal son, I came back to my senses once and said, I'm going to go back to the Father. I rededicated my life to the Lord. As I looked at the sin that I had gotten into, and looked around, I just asked myself, how did I get here? How did I get here? I followed the music the Pied Piper. When I came back to the Lord, I decided I was going to learn some things, especially about music. The devil seduces us with music. The devil is a musical being. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it tells us, and we'll get into this in another message, it tells us that music was built right into him. He knows music. Music is powerful. Music can make you depressed. Music can make you suicidal. Music can make you patriotic. Music can help you be spiritual. Music can help you be emotional. Music can make you cry. It's powerful. Very, very few human beings live without music. I began to study what the Bible had to say about it, and then especially when I became a pastor, I had to learn about it. I noticed at the end of the 60s and the 70s, by the powerful influence that rock and roll music and all of its various forms that have evolved from it became so great and so powerful of an influence in our country that weak pastors began to say, boy, if we can't beat them, we've got to join them. And they began to allow that music to come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many a pastor knows nothing about music. They know the word, but they don't know about music. Music is out of order today in the church and in our lives. We don't drink and we don't do drugs, but we do music. We do music. Over the last 100 years, we have become a world that has to deal with things that people before us never had to deal with. The invention of the record player, the stereo, and now we've got all kinds of things, CDs, MP3s, iPods, and so on and so forth. Do we really need all the music we have today? If we do, why didn't believers 100 years ago need it? And they did fine. Why didn't believers 200 years ago need all that music? And they did fine. Why didn't believers 300 or 400 or 500 years ago need all the music that we have today? And they did fine. They did fine. Has music become our Lord? Has music become our substitute for the Holy Spirit? Has music become what we have relied upon for inspiration, to stir us up spiritually? Yet so many churches, some of the largest churches in the world today, it's just music, 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 and more music. And then a 15 to 17 minute little talk. Or drama. Whatever happened to preaching? Whatever happened to quietness? When God speaks to quiet people in quiet places, we hear the testimonies of those that make decisions at camp because we create an atmosphere for once in their life where they have no music, no CD players, no iPods, no television, no radio, nothing, no internet. And they're alone with God for a week. And guess what? Yes, in 2008, God works. God works in that atmosphere of quiet. So much, quote, gospel music has flooded our homes, our hearts, and our churches and became a distraction to God's still small voice. Where is music in the Gospels? If it is so important, why didn't the Lord of our church use it? Where is it? Show it to me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Where is music in the Gospels? There's one reference. In the upper room, after taking communion, it says they sung a hymn, went out of the Mount of Olives. Now, brethren, that's the example of the Lord of the church. Christ is to have the preeminence in all things in his church. Jesus is the Lord of the church. He purchased it with his own blood. If music was so important for evangelism, why didn't the Lord use it? Why didn't he use it? Where is the music ministry in the first century church? Where is it in the book of Acts? Sound like some pretty big things were going on in the book of Acts. People were being saved by the multitudes and baptized. Church was purified. Tremendous revivals. Pentecost, 3,000 saved, baptized. 5,000 another day, multitudes another day, both men and women couldn't be counted. Churches were being planted. The Bible says by Acts chapter 9 there were churches all over Judea, all over Samaria, and all over Galilee. Churches planted everywhere. And then they went off into Europe, Paul and all the missionaries. Where's music in the book of Acts? One place. In prison. And Paul and Silas sang praises at midnight after they were almost beaten to death. It's one place. If music was to take such preeminence in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, why isn't it taught in the Gospels in the book of Acts? So many today are departing from the faith. I can't believe the people that have left this church to go to such and such a church. And then I ask them, what Bible do they use there? Oh, that don't matter. It doesn't matter. God has exalted his word above all his name. It doesn't matter. What about their doctrine? They teach you can lose your salvation. Do you believe that? It doesn't matter, Pastor. We just want to praise and worship the Lord. Do that forever in heaven. Amen. I love to praise the Lord and worship the Lord too. Churches should have music, but music should not have churches. I would wonder today if we put a moratorium on music for 1 month in the body of Christ. I mean the mega churches. I mean the little country churches and everything else in between. A moratorium for 1 month where every pastor stood up and said, listen, we are not going to have any music for 1 month. We are going to spend time preaching and teaching the Word of God, and the rest of the time we're going to spend in prayer and trying to evangelize some lost people. What do you think might happen? We might see Pentecost again. Music should not control churches nor believers. But it does. The music trap. The music trap. I have seen so many people fall into the music trap. I love music. We love music here. We're trying to even do better in our music, trying to get more order, more organized. I love lively music. I love spiritual music. But it's never been the emphasis in the Word of God. No, no. We can sing forever in heaven. Luemba got a few more days to send out some missionaries, to reach some souls, to help some hurting people. I'm going to take this message further in a couple weeks. I just kind of laid the foundation here. But I want to understand that I think that I've touched on something here. When the Spirit speaketh expressly, if he was here, he'd be pounding the pulpit. He'd say, listen, church, in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to go to churches where they don't care what Bible they use. They don't care what doctrine they use. They don't care what anything about standards or holiness or separation or sanctification and those things that God cares about, they're not going to care about. And they're going to entice you with seducing spirits, and you're going to go and you're going to leave and you're going to say, man, I just felt so good there. I remember those days. I remember when I was as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. I didn't know what I was. And my mind was like scrambled eggs. I was trying anything and everything. And I was going to meetings. Anywhere, any church, just to see what was going on. My, oh my. I remember one time, it seemed like for about 45 minutes, people stood up and they just sang, Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. And I just, after a while, I started getting a little spooked. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. Thank you, Jesus. And for 45 minutes, something like that. And then it all stopped. Quiet, you could hear a pin drop. People just went, oh. And my friend that I took to that service that night, who was unsaved, when we left, and I asked him, what did you think? He said, those people are nuts. He said, he never got saved that I know of. I'm going to teach you in the future. There's spiritual music. There's emotional music. And there's fleshly music. And right in the middle is where the danger is. Right in the middle. And you need the discernment of the Holy Ghost right in the middle. I don't mind emotional music. Man, I can sing It Is Well With My Soul and just have tears stream down my cheeks. Lift my hands to God and say, praise God. Flow with my soul. I love the old hymns. I love a lot of the new hymns that are being written. But brethren, there is so much enticement today, seducing spirits. Somebody recently gave my wife a CD from a very famous independent Baptist college here in the United States of America. So listen to this. Out of the 12 songs on the CD, I would approve 5 of them to be sung in this church. 5 out of the 12. I said, honey, the rest of that is emotional or it's just entertainment. Let's see how low the bass can go. Ugh. 5 out of the 12. This is a very famous independent fundamental Baptist church in America that all of you would know if I mentioned it tonight. We got it all over the radio. And I just want to close tonight and help you remember there's very little mentioned about music. But every time people were filled with the Holy Spirit of God in the book of Acts, they spake the word of God with boldness. And people were saved. That's what it's about. the music trap. Don't fall into it. What, I don't know. Somebody said to me recently, you know, this iPod has over 100 songs. I don't know what they said. How can a mother or father possibly check out all the songs on that iPod before that kid listens to it? Maybe we just shouldn't give them to them. Maybe we should just say, young people, you're emphasizing music too much in your life. Do you ever think of that? You're emphasizing music. Music is not the emphasis in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has become the emphasis, even in independent Baptist churches. And many a pastor ready to throw in the towel because people aren't interested in holiness and sanctification and living God-honoring lives have said, well, then I'm going to use music to keep them coming. And we introduce into the body of Christ seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, the music trap. Like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us now, Lord. Father, I don't know what we need all this music for. Lord, as I think of my own walk with the Lord, I hardly listen to anything anymore. I just like to be alone with Thee, O God, and to listen for Your voice, for sweet is Your voice. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We don't need anything else to fabricate joy. Lord, we have almost committed spiritual fornication with music today in the church. The church has almost become married to music instead of to Christ. Lord, I'm not trying to attack certain kinds of music. I'm just saying in general, we just have too much music. Lord, I pray You'd help us not to fall into the music trap. I pray Your Holy Spirit would somehow give discernment, because I don't know if I've made much sense tonight, but Lord, help us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.